getting into a passage that I know you've heard radio preachers, you've heard real life preachers in your church, however many years you've been in church and however many churches you've been in. We have heard sermons on this topic, on this passage, and it's also one of those topics that I could simply read this passage, make two or three comments, and that's a good sermon right there, because this is a potent and beautiful passage. But one thing I want to remind us, that this concept of love is a pattern in the New Testament. We're told to love one another. John 14, John 15 are full of those commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. The new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, love the brotherhood. In other words, love fellow Christians in particular. But it also says, honor everyone. So to honor all men, whether they're brothers and sisters or whether they're not, but especially to love the brethren. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Now, that fills all these categories, doesn't it? Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So basically what that's saying, not just love, but to like one another and just let it continue. Cultivate that type of sentiment, that attitude. Of course, we know in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. But a passage that's less quoted, but just as much scripture, Titus 2, 4, says for wives to love their husbands and to love their children. Romans 12, verse 12 says, for our love to be sincere. Colossians 3, 14 says, for us to put on, the most important character to put on is love. 2 Peter chapter 1 says the culmination of Christian maturity is that we put on love. And before that, we're putting on brotherly kindness. But the culmination is love. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, both say to pursue love like a runner pursues the finish line. The love is the goal. Love is the pursuit of our life. And 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says that we should have fervent love one for another. Passionate, sincere, kind, brotherly, family-type love, where you like one another. And when we're looking at this concept of love, which what I just showed you, all for the purpose of saying, this is a pattern. This isn't just one isolated passage, one beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians 13, to say that, oh yeah, that too. This is the primary characteristic of God's relating to us and how we relate to one another. Case in point, what is the first and greatest commandment of all? Say it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And the passage that was just read as we looked on in 1 John chapter 4. If you say that you love God, but hate your brother, you are lying about the love for God. You might be honest about the hatred for your brother. Okay, that doesn't win you any points. But the claim about loving God while hating your brother cancels the other. I had a friend in college who liked to say, I love everybody. And I think in one sense it was sincere. He meant that. But that's not entirely possible to be true, because you haven't met everybody. And I said, well, how can you say that? How is that true? And I was kind of picking at straws there, but it's easy to say that you love each other. That's easy to say. As Charlie Brown says, I love humanity, but it's people I can't stand. You know, a lot of times we have trouble putting this into practice because, as we know, and I've said many times before, our test of love and the genuineness of our love is revealed not in the humanity part. I love that guy, I love him, I love, you know, no. We're not talking far away. We're talking, what about the people that you live with and that live with you? The people that you see every day. That's where your love is tested. That's where, and that's what is what's talked about when we say, if you say that you love God and yet hate your who? Your brother. It doesn't say, if you say that you love God and yet hate Saddam Hussein, then that cancels it. That we're not talking about somebody that you've never met or some notorious killer, some bad guy. We're talking about a brother. We're talking about someone that you are acquainted with very closely, and they with you. So all that for introduction to say, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we're saying when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. What does that mean? What does that look like? Is that talk? Now, when we look at this and notice that all of this list, 16 things, it's all positive. Now, there's plenty of negative. Love is not. And I chose to take this category and say it's positive. Now, that's just me creating an outline for a familiar passage. I'm sure many of you could quote this passage in several different versions of the Bible. I wonder how many of us have some version of this statement on your wall to remind you of this. But when it comes down to it, when it comes down to obeying God or following the flesh, how are we doing with actually obeying this command and this description? So what does love look like? What does love act like? If we claim to love God, if we claim to love each other, it's more than just, well, if there were a house fire, I'd risk my life to go in and get them. That's great. I hope you would, and I'm sure you would. But what about when that person is irritating you? What about when that person is disagreeing with you? That same person that you say, I love them, I would die for them. What about living for them? What about giving up yourself for their sake? Now, with that said, before we get into this familiar territory, let's ask the Lord to guide us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful description. Thank you for these convicting words. Because as we look at our own lives and our own reactions, how many times do we reveal that our heart is still very selfish and very rude? And instead of loving, we often will hurt. We often will say words that are wrong and sinful. We often will have motives and thoughts that are just plain wicked. And I pray that you would reveal these things to us, not just now, but as we go throughout our daily lives. Reveal to us, show us our selfishness. Show us the areas where we need to cry out to you in repentance and to say, Lord, give my heart love rather than this selfishness that's in it. I pray that you, through your Spirit, would make this fruit of love in our hearts and humble our spirits so that we can be like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An examination of biblical love. Love, first of all, is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Love is patient. Love does not give up after the third try. Love puts up with annoying people. Love doesn't correct every time an offense is made. Love doesn't have to set somebody straight every time they step out of line. Love is long-suffering. Number two, as I said last week, love serves sweetly. Love serves and serves and serves and serves and then gets tired of serving and then grumbles as it serves after that. Now, I'm describing myself at mealtime. I serve for about 5 minutes and then I look at the food that I'm serving and I say, I'm hungry. Now, stop asking for milk. I don't say it in so many words because that wouldn't be loving. But I get impatient. I get grumbly. I get sarcastic. And I fail to love because love serves sweetly. Love is kind. Thirdly, love seeks good for another. Love does not envy. Love seeks good for another. What is envy? Envy is saying, I want that. You have it, but I want it. Malice says, you have it, and I hope it's taken away from you. Envy says, you have a new car. That should have been my new car. Malice says, I hope you crash your new car. I hope you don't get injured, but I hope you lose your car. That's malice. Jealousy says, why didn't I get a new car? But this is more than just possessions. Look at 3 John chapter 3. No, not chapter 3. But it's actually just one chapter. But verse 9. The third letter of John. There was a guy who is notorious for being envious, arrogant. But look at what the characteristic, look at what the symptoms were in this man. I wrote unto the church, John said, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now this Diotrephes became notorious because he turned away none other than John the Apostle. Now, Paul was kind of bombastic. Peter was a loudmouth. John seems to be the sweetest guy, except that Sons of Thunder part. But anyway, older in his life, he seems to be a genuinely sweet elderly man. But Diotrephes knew that if John came in, everybody would pay more attention to him because he's the apostle. And Diotrephes was not going to have any part of that. He knew that if John was welcomed in, that Diotrephes would get knocked down a notch or two. And Diotrephes said, no. He came up with an excuse. John was not going to be welcomed in that church. And it wasn't because John wasn't worthy. It wasn't because John wasn't wanted. It was because Diotrephes had an issue with somebody else getting the attention. Diotrephes was not a loving man. I don't know if we'll see him in heaven or not. But Diotrephes was notorious for his envy, for his pride. Love, on the other hand, seeks good for another. Love enjoys when another person gets a blessing, such as a new car. Love, when if someone else gets the promotion and you get passed up, love says, I'm not going to be upset. Envy says, how dare they? But love does not envy. Love enjoys seeing good upon another. Romans 12 puts it this way, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. When someone else has the attention, love rejoices. Fourthly, love possesses a quiet spirit. Verse 4, again, charity suffers long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Love is not braggadocious. How's that for a word? You want to spell that? Love possesses a quiet spirit. Do you know what the phrase translated vaunteth not itself? Do you know what the literal, in the Greek, the literal meaning for that is? It means big mouth. Love is not a braggart. Love is not a big mouth. Instead, love possesses a quiet spirit. I wrote in my notes another phrase: love does not mind being second. Love does not mind being second. In other words, when someone else is leading, when someone else is getting the credit, love has no problem with that. When someone else is bragging, love does not need to butt in. When someone else is telling the great story and everybody's riveted by it, love doesn't need to say, "Oh yeah, I got one too." Love doesn't need to be seen, doesn't need to be noticed, doesn't need to be appreciated, doesn't need to get the credit. Possesses a quiet spirit. Love is not puffed up. Rather, love is lowly in heart. Love is lowly in heart. Who does that sound like? I mentioned this last time. Christ said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Love is lowly in heart. That doesn't mean love says, "I'm not worth anything." That's not what it's saying. Love is not a doormat. Love does not have a low self-esteem. No, that's not what it's saying. Love has an exalted goal of reflecting Jesus Christ. And when love is present, there's a high self-esteem, because our worth is in none other than the sacrifice of the Son of God. We are worth a lot. This self-esteem part, no, that's just backward pride. That's just kind of pride set on its head because the attention is still on you. A Christian who loves has a high self-esteem, but their value is not in me. The value is in our Savior. Love is lowly in heart, because we know how unworthy we are, and we know how humble our Savior is, but we also know how much we are loved, and we know how valuable those around us are to God and to ourselves as well. It's lowly in heart, but that's a beautiful thing as far as character is concerned. And it reflects itself furthermore. Number 6, love is polite. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Do you know what table manners are all about? You know what being polite is all about? It's simply to not look at getting the attention on yourself. A person, and that's if you still have young children at the house, or if you have had young children, you know what this is all about. Children making lots of noise or obnoxious or inappropriate. I think you know where I'm going there. Noises at the table. Why is that rude? Because one, you're bringing attention to yourself, sometimes in a very crude way. But it's also very inconsiderate of others. Or if you need something, let's say you need the mashed potatoes across the table, quietly asking, "May you please pass the potatoes," as opposed to, "Hey, potatoes, ah!" Which is rude, which is polite? Which is loving, which is, I see someone adjusting their hearing aid. Sorry, Pastor. Love is polite. Love does not need attention. Love knows how to act in a situation. Love knows how to be a lady. Love knows how to be a gentleman. Love is thoughtful. Love doesn't seek to make someone else the butt of a joke. Love does not seek attention. Love is polite. And I like the way it is phrased here in verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Love, number 7, lives for others. Love lives for others. Love does not seek her own. Love does not seek her own. Love lives for others. And that is a wonderful cause to live for. The story is told about a fancy vehicle with a chauffeur, and came up to the church and the graveyard. And the chauffeur, as the minister was approaching the vehicle, the chauffeur said, "Could you speak to my client, because she is too weak to even get out. She has a request." So the minister goes to the next door, and the window goes down, and this frail old lady says, "I've given $5 for flowers for months and months and months, and I just want to come and make sure that my husband's grave is well cared for, that you've fulfilled my requests about the flowers, and I just wanted to make sure that all is done right." And the minister responded by saying, "Yes, I have done that, but I just want you to know that flowers are better off given to someone who can enjoy them, someone who's still alive. I think flowers are better at a hospital or at someone's home than at a grave." And the woman rolled up the window, was kind of upset, was offended. And the minister walked away. The car drove away. Well, a few weeks later, same car, same chauffeur. No, not same chauffeur. Same car, but the woman was driving. The minister came up, said, "May I help you?" The woman said, "You know what, sir? I was really upset at you, offended at you for what you said, but then I thought about what you said. And I began to do what you said. Began to go to a hospital, find someone in need of encouragement. I gave them the flowers. And you know, it made them happy. You were right, but something else happened. It made me happy. And my health is now improved. And see, I'm thankful. I wanted to come back and tell you that I'm thankful." Now, not that I told the story as well as it could be told, but I hope I got the point across. Love does not seek the attention. Love does not need to be served. Love lives for others. Love has a higher cause. Love says, "What can I do for you?" instead of, "Why didn't you help me?" Love has a goal, and that's to be a blessing to others. Number 8, love displays a pleasant disposition. Love seeks not her own. Love is not easily provoked. The story is told that the translators of the King James Version knew that their boss, the king himself, was kind of an irritable guy. So they added the word "easily." I don't know if that's true, but I did read it in a commentary that used the King James Version as its translation of choice. I thought, that's interesting. That the translator said, if we just say love doesn't get angry, that we might get in trouble. Now, how about you? How long or short is your fuse? What does it take to get you upset? Are you irritable? There's something to be said of, rather than simply the absence of a blow-up, what about your spirit? How do you come across when you're in a good mood or just in any mood? When someone approaches you, maybe your child or maybe a coworker, are you kind and cheerful in your approach? Or are you kind of gruff or, you know, what is it? This better be good. Or I don't want to be bothered. What is the spirit that you portray? Is it one of kindness and gentleness? Or is it one of, I'm more important than you? Love has a pleasant disposition. I heard it illustrated this way. Having a total meltdown or blow up in your house is like saying there was a house fire. Let's say the temper tantrum took place in the living room. And we could equate it, as far as relationships are concerned, we could equate it to a fire. So you say, well, it's been an entire month since I've lost my temper. So I'm doing okay. That would be like saying, we have gone an entire month without a house fire. So we're doing okay. You say, how often are these house fires? Oh, only once a month. I mean, but it's almost been an entire month since a house fire. What kind of standard do we set for ourselves? A loving disposition is such that simply does not happen. Because instead of responding gruffly or impatiently, we respond pleasantly and gently and graciously. Love displays a pleasant disposition. Love is not about being easily provoked. It's about being provoked at all. How well is the Spirit of God displaying Himself in our lives and in our responses? Number 9, love grants the benefit of the doubt. That's a cliche phrase, but I think it fits here. Because if there is two ways to take it, love says, you know what? I'm going to believe this. I'm going to believe the better. If there is a way for me to, eradicate? No. What's the word when a person is found not guilty? What's the word? Innocent, yes, there's one. I can't think of it, and I haven't heard it. But take a situation where it seems shady. Love says, you know what? I'm just not going to believe that. Love thinketh no evil. Have you ever met a person, or maybe you are that person, that is finding fault with every little thing? Finding fault, saying, hey, oh yeah, it seemed, but I know what their motive was. Yeah, they did this, but oh, I know what they're up to. They're just wanting to butter you up. Everything is finding fault. Can I say this to all of us, including myself? It takes no virtue at all to find fault. It takes no spiritual discernment at all to find fault. But it takes none other than the Spirit of God to give the benefit of the doubt when something seems doubtful. Love thinketh no evil. My youngest sister is like this. There might be a person who is of ill character, and she will find something good to say about that person. There might be a debacle going on, and she will be blissfully unaware of what's going on. There was an old boss of hers that was notorious for the chew-out jobs that he would give in his office. My sister worked as a secretary in that same office. And I remember my mother, who knew about the situation, would ask her, were you aware about this? And she was unaware. she kept her nose out of it. It wasn't that she didn't gossip, it that she did not allow herself to get involved in any way. I submit to you that that is a loving attitude rather than a fleshly attitude. Love grants the benefit of the doubt. Number 10, love delights in righteousness. Love delights in righteousness. It does not rejoice in iniquity. When sin is evident, it breaks the heart of a loving person. Love never delights in wrongdoing. We live in a culture that delights in a scandal. And oh boy, have we had plenty of them lately, right? Love is so weary of that. First of all, love says, you know what? I don't want to believe that unless I have to believe that. And if it is true, this scandal, this rumor, this accusation, then I am brokenhearted about it rather than saying, I figured. Sometimes in our evaluation of our status, we get into a mentality that's like a sports team. That if your favorite team is kind of average and the team that's your rival loses a couple games, that somehow sets you higher, you know, bump them down and then somehow. No, I'm sorry, folks. Your team actually has to win a few games to get higher. But we get into the mentality that if my rival loses, then I gain. Love doesn't look at it that way. I remember a staff member at Northland warning us men about our moral character. And his opening illustration was that he had had a phone call that very week about a pastor friend of his that had fallen into moral sin. And I remember this man openly weeping in front of us. I don't think he planned to do that. He completely lost his composure, and he wept in front of us. That is a loving heart approaching sin. It doesn't want to believe it, but if it has to, it's brokenhearted. The opposite of love is not just not minding to hear a juicy story, but gossiping and passing it on. Gossip is not a loving thing to do at all. Love says, you know what? If I hear this story that I didn't want to hear, it's not going anywhere. I'm going to put a stop to it right here. Love delights in righteousness. Love also rejoices in eternal truth. Love rejoices in eternal truth. So even if the story says, you know what, that person that you held in high esteem, that person is found to be guilty of some horrific thing, I can still rejoice because God is still God. And people will disappoint us, but we can still trust God. Love rejoices in eternal truth. One verse to keep in mind is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think on these things. That's what love dwells on. Love rejoices in eternal truth. Love is not shaken when the world is falling apart, because what is true remains true. Verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you remember that episode about Noah after the flood, after the rainbow, after the sacrifice on Mount Ararat? And then we have this bizarre episode of Noah getting drunk. Three sons. One son said, ha, look at Dad, went and told his brothers. What did the other two brothers do? They walked with a sheet or something to cover their shamed father, walked backwards so as not to look at him, but they covered him up until he sobered up. I don't like that story. But it gives us a vivid illustration of a loving response to a terrible situation. What are you going to do with that? Spread it? Rejoice in it? No, you're just going to cover it up. I don't want anybody else to know about this. I had to know about it. But I'm not going to let anybody else know. I'm not going to bring it up again. Certainly not going to bring it up to anybody who would be affected by it. Because I want this to die right here. How many of you know something shameful about your spouse or about a family member? All of us do. How many of us have committed that this little secret, that thing that they do at the dinner table, that thing that they did 10 years ago that really irritated me, nobody's ever going to hear about it. Nobody's ever going to find out about it because I've forgiven it or I just accept it and I will not speak of it again. That is a loving response. Now again, as we talked in Sunday school, this is a difference between sin. If it's a legitimate sin against God, it needs to be dealt with. But that's not the category we're talking about. We're talking about something that is an irritant, something that maybe is an annoying habit, something that was done as a misunderstanding or as a mistake. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things. Number 13, love believes the best about another. Love believes all things. When someone else is criticizing, you say, you know what? I'll tell you what I appreciate about that person. You know what? Let's just change the subject, okay? Or, no, I'll tell you what about, you know, I just don't want to hear it. Because I like that person. Maybe they have their struggles, but you know what? Don't tell me this. Why don't we pray for that person instead? Why don't we think of a way to encourage that person? Hey, have you written that person a note to tell them that you're praying for them, that you love them, that you want what's best for them? Love believes the best about another. Do we all have faults? Yes. Love says, you know what? I'm going to accentuate the positive. I'm going to dwell on what is praiseworthy. Love hopes all things. Love sees the light at the end of the proverbial tunnel. Love does not give up. Love sees the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm sure many of us, most of us, have someone in our life that we're tempted to give up on. We've tried, we've prayed, and it hasn't worked. Love says, you know what? God's still faithful. The Holy Spirit can still change that person's heart. I've done all I can, but I'm going to keep praying. And I still see that before the day is out, the day as far as the story, I think that God has a good ending for this story. Love sees the light at the end of the tunnel. Now the pessimist says, it's an oncoming train. Love says, no, it's God's work still there. It's the candle of God's Spirit. Love sees the light at the end of the tunnel. And then number 15, love keeps on loving. Love keeps on loving. Love keeps on loving. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't give up. I've tried everything. It hasn't worked. Oh, what should I do? Keep on loving. Keep on being kind. Keep on serving sweetly. Keep on seeking good for another. Keep on asking God to bring a quiet spirit in your heart. Love, as it keeps on loving, love continues to be lowly in heart. Love is still polite. Love doesn't succumb to that temptation to have that snarky remark. Love keeps on living for others. Love keeps a pleasant disposition. Love keeps on loving. Love keeps on loving. Love keeps on loving. And verse 8 says, love never fails, which I take to mean love is always appropriate. Love is always appropriate. If you don't know what to do, if you're ready to give up, then have the Spirit of God plant in you that fruit of love. And keep on loving. Keep on loving. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, this is not new territory, but maybe we needed a refresher course on faithfulness and on God's love for us and our love for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for our Savior's lowliness. Thank you that he didn't live for himself, but he lived for others. Thank you for your mercy. And even though we give plenty of reason for you to give up on us, you never do. You still have your Spirit. You still have your grace for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us to be faithful in obeying you by loving one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.